Well, let's come and seek God's face in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Our great and most glorious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come in worship and in praise and thanksgiving this morning. How we thank you that you are a God who is worthy of praise. We thank you that you are great, and we thank you that there is no one like you in heaven above or in earth beneath. We thank you that you are the one, O Lord, who has indeed created us and formed us, Lord, by your powerful word. We thank you that, Lord, you have breathed into us that breath of life, and we thank you that you have given us all things richly to enjoy. And we thank you this morning, Lord God, that even in this fallen world we still see evidence of your wisdom and your power and your goodness and your attributes. We thank you that the heavens do declare your glory and the skies proclaim the work of your hands. And we thank you too for the way you preserve man and beast and every living thing that you have made. Despite our rebellion and despite, Lord God, our greed and selfishness, we thank you that you are a good God, a God who has opened your hand, a God who supplies the needs of every living creature. And we do thank you that you continue to give rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And yet we thank you most of all this morning for the love and the grace and the kindness that has come down to us in the gift of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank you for him who went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. We thank you that you sent Jesus to bless us, in turning every one of us away from our iniquities. And we do thank you for him who, by that ransom upon that cross, has paid the price for our salvation, and is our risen, ascended, glorified head, the one who ever lives to intercede for us, and the one, O Lord, who bears, Lord, those many diadems this morning, King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you that there is one upon the throne, one who is reigning over this world of sin, and one who is going to bring in his kingdom, a kingdom without end, and one who is going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We thank you for our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see, and we thank you, Lord God, that we can rejoice in that you have blessed us in him with every spiritual blessing. Lord God, open our eyes this morning to see how rich we are. Lord, how blessed we are that all things are ours, for we are Christ's and Christ is God's. And we do pray, Lord God, that we would not envy the sinner's gold this morning, and that we would not envy those who are outside of Christ, the rich and the famous of this world, Lord God, who are heading for eternal perdition. But we pray, Lord God, that we may rejoice that it is on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So, Lord, receive our worship and speak to each one of us this morning and draw near in your saving power and blessing, because we ask you for the pardon of our many sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 18, and commencing a reading from verse 15. Then they also brought infants to Jesus, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I'm to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Well, let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for this Lord's Day. We thank you for this wonderful day that you have given, this Resurrection Day. And how we thank you, Lord God, for this day that marks a greater work than creation, the work of redemption. How we thank you for that finished work. How we thank you for our Saviour who is seated on high, waiting till all his enemies be made his footstool. And how we thank you for that day when every knee to him will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We do thank you, Father, that we're living in this gospel day, and we do thank you for the free offer of salvation to all who repent and believe. And we do pray that you would indeed prosper the preaching of the gospel in every place this morning. We pray that you would attend it with power to the ends of the earth. And we do pray, O God, that by your Holy Spirit you would gather in your people from the four corners of the earth. We pray that you would be pleased to grant that repentance unto life and saving faith in the hearts of many. And we pray, Lord God, that there may be a mighty harvest, a great gathering of souls into your kingdom and into the churches of Jesus Christ. We do praise you, our Heavenly Father, for your work that is going on in so many places. And we thank you for your word that is still working behind enemy lines. Lord, even in places, Lord God, where missionaries are banned, we thank you, Lord God, Lord, no one can stop, Lord God, your power. We thank you, Lord God, that through the gospel you're able to penetrate, Lord God, the hardest country and the hardest heart. We thank you, Father, for your word that is working mightily in China, even in the midst of the fires of persecution, and in countries, Lord God, dominated by Islam. We thank you for your word working in Iraq and in Iran and in Saudi Arabia and in India and in Africa. And we do praise you, O God, for the power of your word that is still the power of God to the salvation of all who believe. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that your word will never return to you empty. And we do thank you, Lord God, that though we are living in days of small things in our own nation, we thank you that your word is prospering and triumphing, Lord, in a mighty blaze in many continents of the earth. And we do praise you that you indeed are bringing in your kingdom. We thank you that not one of those that the Father gave to you before the world began will be lost. Not one will be missing. We thank you that all will be eternally saved and gathered into your glorious kingdom. And we thank you that it is a kingdom without end. Lord, a kingdom that stretches from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Oh, grant, Lord, that we might see the triumph of our risen Saviour. We might see the fruit of his, Lord, redemptive work. And we pray that we may see his glory in a blaze. We pray that we may see that saving work here in the hearts, Lord God, and lives of men and women, boys and girls. We thank you for those, Lord God, who have heard the gospel, those who passed by yesterday as the word of God was preached in the open air. And we pray that through the tracts given and the ministry, Lord God, that was heard, so the Holy Spirit will water and apply that word to their hearts and bring them, Lord God, to fruition, we pray. Amen. Oh, grant, Lord God, that your servants may be encouraged that their labour is not in vain in the Lord. We pray for the work amongst the children and the mums and toddlers through the week. We thank you, Lord God, for the many that gather here under the sound of the gospel. And we pray that it will have that powerful saving effect and influence on their lives, that many of them may come to the Saviour at this early age. Lord, that they may come as little children, Lord, to such a gracious Saviour, one who stretches his arms towards them, one who bids them come, that he might touch them, that he might save them, that he might give them that newness of life. And we pray that we may indeed see the joy, Lord God, of many of these little ones being led to the Saviour and owning him as their Lord and King, and then testifying to their parents of the wonderful things that the Lord has done. Oh, gracious God, we pray that you would extend your saving arm and power, Lord, in this area, in these days, and that, Lord, great glory may be brought to your holy name. We pray this morning that you would speak to any, Lord God, who are outside of your kingdom here, who are just spectators this morning, looking in, Lord God, from the outside. Lord, when the door is open, Lord, when you bid them come, oh, we pray that, Lord, nothing would hinder them, nothing would hold them back this morning. We pray that they might realise, Lord God, that no man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And we pray that by your wonderful grace they may be drawn into those unsearchable riches of Christ in the gospel, and that they may be blessed, Lord God, that they may indeed come in, Lord God, as nobodies, and yet they may go out as sons and daughters of the living God, heirs of heaven. Lord, we pray that you would do a saving work among them, and we pray that they may rejoice with us, Lord, in your power to save. Oh, Lord, we look to you to do a mighty work in these days, and we pray that we may indeed, Lord, assemble with great expectancy and anticipation, because we're coming to a mighty God, we're coming to your open word, we're coming, Lord God, to a sovereign Lord, and we pray that you would speak with that voice that wakes the dead and make the people hear. And to you we will give the glory and the praise, through Jesus, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Amen. Shall we turn in our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark? And we're looking at the 10th chapter, Mark 10, and so we come this morning to verses 23 to 31. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now these words follow the interview that our Lord had just had with the man known as the rich young ruler. We saw in the earlier part of the chapter how this young man came running to Jesus with an urgent question. He was desperate. He fell down on his knees. He greeted Jesus as good teacher, and then he raised his question. "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus immediately stopped him and said, "Why do you call me good? Don't you know that no one is good but one, and that is God?" And then Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Defraud not. Honour your father and your mother." And the ruler replied, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And we read that Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You still lack one thing. Go your way, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." But we read that the ruler went away sad and sorrowful, with his need not being met. My friends, how tragic, how terrible. So near, and yet so far. Now, what was the problem with this man? Well, we saw in our last study that he was suffering from a condition of ignorance. The very reason why he was agitated, the very reason why he was so anxious and troubled, was because of ignorance, and ignorance about many things. And we saw that he was ignorant about two important matters. And the first was the way to salvation. You see, the very reason why he comes to Jesus so desperately and asks this question is because he doesn't know. He's ignorant of the answer. He doesn't know what he must do to inherit eternal life. And then we saw that he displays an even greater ignorance in the very question that he poses. Because he has the preconceived idea that eternal life and salvation can be achieved by his human efforts. What shall I do? What shall I do? Said the ruler. He was ignorant of the great truth of the Bible, that salvation is of the Lord, that it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the free gift of God, and God alone. But then secondly, we saw he was ignorant of the nature of God's law, the Ten Commandments. Because when Jesus quizzed him on the Ten Commandments, he was immediately, without any hesitation, able to say that he was blameless. Blameless, as far as the law was concerned. But what sheer ignorance that is. Because not one of us here this morning can stand innocent before the standard and requirement of God's holy law. Not even the rich young ruler. Not even he who had claimed to have kept the commandments from his youth. For our Lord turns to him and wields the spiritual application of the tenth commandment, do not covet, to the ruler's heart as a sword, when he said to him, go your way, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. The ruler stood there condemned before God's holy law. For this was his sin. This was the darling idol of his life. He loved his riches more than he loved God. To the outward demands of the law, he was more than hasty to confess his innocence. But when the commandment, you shall not covet, was applied to his heart and his motives, he was slain and he was found guilty in the presence of the Lord. And this, of course, is the whole purpose of the law. This was why the law was given, not to be the means of our salvation, but the means of revealing to us that we are sinners, fallen sinners, needing a saviour. Paul says, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is our schoolteacher to lead us to Christ, the only one who can save us. Well might Jesus say, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Well, now having seen this interview that took place between our Lord and the rich young ruler, I want you to notice with me this morning the reactions that followed. The reactions that followed. And there are two that are brought out in the passage that we have read this morning. And in the first place, you'll notice there was the reaction of astonishment. The reaction of total, utter astonishment. You see, after the rich young ruler had gone his way, under this cloud of sadness and gloom, clinging to his riches and possessions, instead of responding to Christ's invitation, we read that Jesus turned to his disciples. There must have been, I believe, deep sadness in his eyes and on his face, because he loved this young man. He looked upon him and he loved him. Jesus wanted him to know that there was one thing he lacked. Jesus wanted to tell him what he could do in order to inherit eternal life. But the man failed to respond. He failed to give up his riches. And he went away under this gloom of sadness and depression. Jesus was saddened. I believe there was sadness in his voice as he turned to the disciples and said to them, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And we read that the disciples were astonished at his words. But then Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And this time we read that they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? Now the question that confronts us this morning is, why were the disciples so astonished and amazed? You say, what was it in our Lord's statement that visibly shook the disciples to the very core? Why did they react in such a violent manner? Why were they so amazed and astonished? Well, it was because our Lord's comment completely overturned all the received and common traditions of the time. What our Lord was teaching them here cut right across hundreds of years of rabbinic teaching. You see, the rabbis, on the basis of certain statements taken from the Old Testament, had been teaching an ancient rendition of prosperity theology. They taught that material blessings were an indication of the spiritual blessing and the favour of God. And this was a view that was widely accepted and held by the Jews. If you were rich, then you were blessed by God. You were under God's favour and kindness. If you had riches, well, then you were well on your road to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Because it would be your riches that would furnish the temple. It would be your riches that would provide for the people of God to worship. And so right the way through the Old Testament, we see this idea coming across from these Jewish leaders that if you have plenty, well then you have God's blessing and God's favour. But if that plenty is taken away from you, then you're under God's judgment and God's curse. So tell us, Job, what did you do? You remember that was the whole basis of the argument and the reasoning of Job's friends. They said, "Job, you were once a wealthy, a prosperous man. You had everything. You were living your life under God's richest blessing and protection and bountiful care and provision. But now all that's been stripped away from you, bit by bit. You've lost your family, you've lost your riches and possessions, your herds and your flocks. You've lost your health. It's all been taken away from you. What did you do, Job? You must have sinned. You must have done something wrong." You see, their whole philosophy was based on the understanding that material possessions are an indication of God's favour and that you were well on the road to the kingdom of God. It was inconceivable to these Jews that riches could ever be a barrier to the kingdom. They assumed that if anyone was going to enter the kingdom of God, it would be the rich. But Jesus says no. In fact, the very opposite is the case. Jesus tells them that it is hard, well nigh impossible, for the rich to enter the kingdom. Is it any wonder they were so astonished and so utterly amazed? And even we ourselves today and here this morning often tend to envy the rich. But Jesus didn't. Jesus pitied the rich. We often tend to think today that the rich are overprivileged. But Jesus said they're underprivileged. Because riches and possessions are a handicap. They're a hindrance. They're a snare to us entering into the kingdom of God and the blessings of his full and free salvation. And that's the consistent teaching that we find right the way through the New Testament. Do you remember our Lord's words towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount? How he had to warn the people, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Jesus had to tell them again, and to press it home finally. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will despise the one and be loyal to the other. You cannot serve God and money. What a message to our Western society today. A choice has to be made. Do we want the riches of this world that are going to pass away? It's all fool's gold. Or do we want the unsearchable riches of Christ that will outlast the stars? The choice is yours. You cannot serve God and mammon. And when Paul writes to young Timothy, he warns in a similar fashion, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How true that is. Now you may be thinking to yourselves this morning, well, I can switch off because this doesn't apply to me. You say, no, this may apply to others, but it certainly doesn't apply to me. I'm not rich. I'm not wealthy. You say, no, I just have enough to get by. I'm just an ordinary wage earner in this country of ours. I'm not rich. I'm not loaded like the rich young ruler was. This doesn't apply to me today. I can switch on. But nothing could be further from the truth, because this applies to each and every one of us sitting in this chapel this morning. Because there are very, very few people in our nation today that are truly poor. Most of us are rich. Most of us have far more than we really need. We have food, we have clothing, we have possessions in abundance. Most people have a little nest egg stored away for the future. Many have a pension plan that they're paying into. Most of us have roofs over our heads. Most of us can buy roughly what we need and also the things that we want as well. The God of our Western society has very much been the God of materialism. And the great danger with these things and these possessions, friends, is that they bind us to this earth and they rob us of that one indispensable condition for entering into the kingdom of God: helpless dependence. You remember how in the earlier part of this chapter, Jesus warned, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." You see, we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to empty ourselves. We've got to deny ourselves if we are to enter in. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." You see, friends, it's like the apple in the bottle, isn't it? We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to become low. We've got to come to Jesus as little children, as helpless dependents, and have no sufficiency in materialism and the things around us. We've got to forsake these ambitions and these desires. We've got to forsake all of these idols. We've got to turn aside from these things. The call of the gospel is a call to a radical and a total commitment. And Jesus says this is impossible. Impossible with man. You see, it's only as God gives us by his Spirit a new heart and a new life in Christ, and pours his love into our hearts, that we are enabled to forsake and to abandon everything to follow Jesus Christ. is what one Puritan preacher called the expulsive power of a new affection. I love that. That's the heart of the gospel. The heart of conversion. The expulsive power of a new affection. You see, it's a love for God, it's a love for Christ that is so great that we are prepared to make any sacrifice. We are prepared to do anything, to give up it all to follow Christ. When the love of Christ comes into our hearts, then the love of self and the love of possessions and material values simply evaporates. It is purged away. The expulsive power of a new affection. That's true Christian conversion. And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. The first reaction of our Lord's disciples was the reaction of utter astonishment. But then you'll notice there is a second reaction in the passage before us. And it is the reaction of uncertainty. The reaction of uncertainty. Look at verse 28. Then Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you." Now it's important to notice that Peter here is not just making a statement, but he's actually asking a question. Now, unfortunately, Mark doesn't record the question, but Matthew does in his account. And in Matthew 19, verse 27, he writes, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What shall we have?'" Now, what exactly is Peter saying here? Well, many of the commentators suggest to us that Peter is really reacting and responding from unworthy motives. It's as if Peter has a rather commercial view of the Christian life and Christianity. That really his only concern at the end of the day is what is in it for him. What are we going to get out of it? What is there for us? But I think that nothing could be further from the truth. I think that Peter's response here was rather the response of uncertainty than anything else. You see, if it is true that eternal life and salvation and entry into the kingdom of God is only possible by divine power and by divine enabling, then could these disciples be sure and certain that they were truly saved? Yes, they had given up everything to follow Christ, but had they done all that was necessary? Was there one thing that was holding them back? Had they done enough? Was it sufficient? You see, it was a question that was motivated by anxious inquiry and uncertainty. What's in store for us? What are we going to get? And it was this question of the Apostle Peter that drew from the lips of our blessed Lord what is surely one of the most comforting, one of the most encouraging, one of the most positive statements and promises ever recorded in Holy Scripture. Jesus turned to Peter and replied, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." My friends, what an incredible statement that is. And it is absolutely, gloriously true. Here we have the positive side of the Christian life. So often we focus only on the negative, don't we? The things that we have to give up. We have to give up this and we have to give up that. But what an unworthy view of Christianity that really is. Christianity is not negative. It's all positive. It's not about giving up. It's ultimately about receiving. And here our Lord reveals the rewards of discipleship and the positive blessings of the Christian gospel. Now it's important as we look at this promise that we do not view it in crass materialistic terms, as if our Lord really was teaching a gospel of prosperity. Serve God and you'll get rich in doing so. No, nothing could be further from the truth. And neither is Jesus here teaching that Christianity is just a tit-for-tat religion. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You give up everything for me, and I'll reward you with eternal life. Certainly not. For as we have seen, salvation, eternal life, is the free gift of God. It is without money. It is totally without price. And there is nothing that we can do to earn it. There is nothing we can do to merit it. It is the fact, the very opposite of what we sinners deserve. It is entirely the result of God's free mercy, love and grace. And every blessing that we receive in the Christian life is the opposite of what we deserve. And right at the very end, when we've done our best and served the Lord to our best ability, we're still just unprofitable servants. No, no, Christianity is not a tit-for-tat religion. But having said that, God is no one's debtor. And no one who has given up anything for the sake of Christ and the Gospels will be the poorer for it. Jesus says he will be the richer. He's going to be reimbursed 100-fold. Now the incredible thing is that our Lord's promise to these disciples is not just all future. Just notice that. You see, it's not something reserved only for the future world, for heaven. We so often get the impression, don't we, that Christianity is just a pie-in-the-sky religion. It's just pie when you die. And we have to struggle through here with nothing on this earth. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because the glory of the gospel is that it is pie then and pie now. You can have your cake and eat it as far as Christianity and the gospel blessings are concerned. Because Jesus said he shall receive 100-fold now, in this present time. And there are countless thousands of missionaries and Christians throughout the world this morning, and Christian workers who can testify that this promise is literally true. Listen to Campbell Morgan. Do men who give up wealth and brothers and sisters for Christ receive 100-fold in this time? Yes. How little we know of giving up for Christ. How very little. Yet the measure in which we have known anything of it is the measure in which we have known what it is to possess all things through Christ. One house gone, but 100 doors are open. One brother in the flesh lost, but 1,000 brethren in the spirit, whose love is deeper and whose kinship is profounder, gained. If this is not the final line of application, I believe it is a true one. No man who really enters into the kingdom, abandoning everything for Christ's sake, but finds within the kingdom things far more precious and wonderful in the actualities of present experience than those he has left behind. Friends, let me ask you this morning, what is your reaction, your response to our Lord's teaching? Is it the reaction of astonishment? Is it the reaction of uncertainty? If so this morning, then taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, in Christianity, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And if you will only step out of your seat in faith this morning, if you will only reach out that hand to Christ, if you will only respond to the message of the gospel and forsake all to follow Christ, then I tell you, you too will experience the solid joys, the lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, how we thank you and praise you for this wonderful teaching of the gospel. We Thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, that no one is a fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain those things he can never lose. We thank you for the unsearchable riches of Christ, the blessings of the gospel that far outweigh, Lord God, the persecution and the suffering and the shame of this present time. And we do pray that there may be those this morning, O Lord, who may be drawn by these amazing gospel promises. And we pray that they would be willing this morning to take Christ at his word, to prove him now, and to know, Lord God, that if they taste and see, they will find the Lord is good. And they will know the blessedness of those who forsake all to follow Christ and become his disciples. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit continue with us now until Jesus comes or calls. Amen.